We are in the Gospel according to Luke, and I am in chapter 6. I will just read for you chapter 6 of Luke, verses 17 through 19, as we begin today. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. And there was a large crowd of his disciples, and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch him, for the power that was coming from him and healing them all. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that we have such a great God that we've been singing about this morning. And we do stand in awe of you, that you not only would create and hold together the entire universe, but what is man that thou art even mindful of him? And yet your sovereignty and your love extends beyond our comprehension, so that you know every intimate detail about each one of us, and we're so grateful. We thank you that you've preserved the Word of God, that we can study it. And I pray, Father, tonight, this morning, that is, that you'd give us clarity of thought, that we would exegete the Word of God in its context properly, that, Father, you would have all the honor and glory, and that when we leave here, you would have used your word in each of our lives, starting with me as I preach. And Lord, we just pray you'd be with the children now. Bless the junior church, bless the helpers and teachers, and might this day be to your honor and glory, for we commit it to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. The title, Jesus Teaches with Authority and from God's Perspective. I want to say something right at the outset this morning. If you look at your bulletin, you'll see that covers verses 17 through 49. So I want to make a statement. God may do a number of miracles this morning in lives, but one of the miracles that is not going to happen, just so you know it, is Pastor Dan is not going to cover verses 17 through 49. That goes as a unit, but you might have been thinking, this is a miracle. He's going to cover all of those verses. I don't believe it. You're right. It is not going to happen this morning. So we're not going to be able to cover that all today. But I wanted you to understand right from the outset that it is a package, so that as we do study it, you don't forget that as we're going through. We have come and we study in this church the Word of God verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We are now to verse 17. Let's get the picture. What is the populace? What are the people like? The people of Jesus' day, please clearly understand this. They did not have this Bible in their hands. They were not walking around with a Bible like we are today. They weren't as privileged as we were. The Old Testament scriptures had been written, and they didn't even have those copies in their hands. They had it copied and copied and passed on down. And so they would have to go, for example, to the synagogue and to the temple to see the scrolls unwound and preach to them. But they just didn't have the privilege. So the main populace didn't have the scriptures in their hands. However, they did understand sin. And they understood very clearly by their observation in life and by what was proclaimed, that there's always been sin around, and they saw the evidences of it, and they saw the need for God. They also had been surrounded by idolatry, especially in Rome and in Greece, and they had seen these statues, and they had seen how there was idols and statues that people were praying to, and they had mouths, but they couldn't speak. They had ears, but they couldn't hear. And this was visually available to all the people in the populace. And they had the religious leaders of Jerusalem who had the word of God, who had proclaimed to them the true God of the universe and that a Messiah was coming. And this is all the background. So the populace, very poor, many could not read or write and had this understanding. They could see sin. They had religious leaders teaching and about the God of the Israelites that is the one true living God, not made with hands, but who created everything. And what was happening now with the populace is crowds of these people, common folk, and maybe religious-minded as well, were used to hearing, understand this because of the things I just said, they were used to hearing the religious leaders' teachings and the rabbis. They were used to that. However, remember what we've learned, and I took the time to teach. That is, as they were listening to this, they were hearing a combination of what God's word said, the scriptures, and oral traditions that had been passed down, and even interpretations of those oral traditions. That's what they're used to hearing. They didn't go home and have books and have a Bible in their hand that they could study, and they're being bombarded with this on an ongoing basis. And they truly, in many cases, wanted to hear the truth. And this is what they had. As a result, very few, if any, were teaching and preaching like the Old Testament. What does that mean, Pastor Dan? To make it simple, they were not hearing a lot of, "Thus saith the Lord," and simply being charged with what God had said. They had sets of rules and regulations, some of which we've studied, for example, with the Sabbath day, where they had these rules and regulations that they thought these were the religious things to do. And this was how God would be pleased by doing these things because that's what they've been taught. They were seeing righteousness as something that was outward, something that you just looked at the outside and you could tell whether the person was righteous or they could tell whether that person was righteous. There was very little concern because the scriptures had been mixed with all of this, very little concern with what was going on inside the person, in the heart, what really made them tick, just like you and I. They had very little teaching and instruction about the inside, and it was all these things with oral traditions that had been added. There were heavy burdens that had been placed by the leaders. And you know what? These burdens, the leaders couldn't keep. They were telling the people to do certain things and they couldn't do it. The people couldn't do it. The leaders couldn't do it. And more importantly, clearly understand this at the outset of the message. God never intended it. God never intended it. But the people were bombarded with it. And then comes Jesus on the scene. Jesus comes on the scene, and as we have already seen, he claims that he's the Messiah. I'm the one. I am the one that God has promised to deliver. I am the one true one that God has sent. And he is Jesus Christ. And he comes on the scene and the public hears this. And now in his public ministry to the masses, he comes on the scene and he's teaching them. And he's teaching them with authority. And he's healing diseases. He's doing things that the scriptures said would be done when the Messiah comes on the scene. He has cast out demons. And why do I go back to all of that? That's chapter 4. That's chapter 5 of what we've already studied. And so Jesus comes on the scene and he says that he's the Messiah. He's come on the scene and he's teaching the people truth. And he's healing. And he's casting out demons. And so his reputation is growing rapidly. And large crowds are coming out because they're hearing truth and they're seeing what's going on. And the public is taking notice that this is different. And I want you to see that because it leads right into our text. What is happening? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 of our Bibles. They recognize that the teaching that has come from the religious leaders, the teaching that has come from the rabbis was different. When they're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, they recognize that there's something different. And Matthew summarizes it very well, by the way, in the Sermon on the Mount. Because in verse 28 of chapter 7, we read this. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why? Here's the reason, preposition for. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. They were now seeing a difference. They said, this teaching is different. He's teaching with authority. It is thus saith the Lord. He's coming on the scene and he's not painting anything to make them feel good. He's telling them the truth. Go with me to John chapter 7. It has such an impact on the people, and put it in the setting, such an impact on the people that the religious leaders are sending people to take Jesus and to bring him into captivity. And they can't do it. And then you get these words in John chapter 7 in verses 45 and 46. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to him, why didn't you not bring him? Why didn't you not bring him? In other words, you were sent to get this guy. How come you're not bringing him back? Watch their response. This is the officers, and the religious leaders are hearing it. The Pharisees then answered, these are the religious teachers. The officers answered, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. Why is that important? It's important right away. Because, as we're going to see in our text, the crowds are coming. Why is this? Something's different. This man is teaching in a way that's authoritative. This man is teaching in a way that no one else has taught except from what we've heard about the prophets. But we're not getting this from the rabbis. We're not getting this from the religious teachers of the day. This man speaking with authority. And this man speaking things that we've never heard before. And so that leads us to this chapter. And as we come into this chapter in Luke chapter 6, he's already confronted them, as we've studied recently, on the teaching of the Sabbath, because they had all these laws and regulations. And he says, you've got it all messed up. He said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This was never meant to be a burden. It was meant to be a relief. Your teaching that you're getting, basically, is all laws that have been added to the Word of God. And then he calls his disciples and selects 12 apostles in verses 13 to 16, leading up to where we are. And so he goes up into a mountain and he prays. He's been up there, verse 12, you can look at it. He calls his disciples to him and he selects 12. And out of those 12 is going to be the foundation, not the cornerstone. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head. We've learned that. But these are foundation to the church, men. They're going to be specially trained. They're going to be able to preach the gospel and record the word of God. And that leads us right into verse 17 through 19. And as I said, verses 17 through 49 are a package, because he comes down to a plateau and he's going to teach them, he's going to heal them, and again, he's going to cast out demons. Let me give you the outline for today and the future messages coming so you understand the package here. The package here is we have the preliminaries in verses 17 to 19 for today. Then we have the blessings and the woes that will be promised and given in verses 20 to 26. Then we're going to have an illustration and instruction on how love really functions in verses 27 to 38. And then he will illustrate it. There's a parable involved. He will illustrate it and apply it in verses 39 through 45. So that's what we will study together. So let's get right into the preliminaries now. There's the scene. There's what's going on. There's what the people have had. And we come to verses 17 through 9. And I want to read just the first part of verse 17. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. That's the first thing we want to address. What is it? That's the sermon's location. Jesus had come down from what? We just learned. He was up in verse 12 praying in a mountain. Who is the them that he's coming down with? The them is probably the 12 that he just selected, as you look at the verses right in the context in verses 16, or down to verse 16. In 12 to 16, after he had prayed, he came down, took the disciples, he takes 12. And so he's coming down with them. So it's very easy. Jesus is coming down from the mountain, and he stood on a level place. What does that mean? It means what it says, a level place, a plateau. It could be the side of a mountain. It could be the foot of a mountain. We don't know what it is. It's a flat, level place and a plateau where he can have multitudes and he can teach them. This raises an immediate question that I will address right away. And what is it? Is this the same as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7? Because there we have what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Some have called this the Sermon on the Plateau. Is this two different messages? Is it one message? Well, as I just said, Matthew covers chapters 5 through 7. Luke covers just simply chapter 4, verses 17 to 49. Let me make it very simple to you. There are good arguments on both sides, and I've studied them out. I've looked at them very clearly. And let me say this. It is very possible we weren't there. It is very possible that he preached on more than one occasion about similar things. That would not be uncommon. It is also possible that he gave one message, and as the writers of Scripture were looking at it, one gave a more condensed version of it than the other, which is some of the positions that are taken. And it would also certainly be, because that's what we find in the New Testament, that God, while he... all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, which means God's at work in it. He's using the Holy Spirit. He also used the personality of men. And certainly Matthew is directing his towards the Jews, and you will see a lot of reference to the law. And his gospel was intended that way. When we come to Luke's gospel, we find out that his intention is a wholly different purpose. Remember, we studied that in chapter 1. And his purpose is simply to get across to a particular man and other people the defense that absolutely I want you to know the truth, that this man is the Christ and he's going to present it. So he may not present all the details. So you didn't answer the question, Pastor Dan. Is it one sermon? Is it two? Ready? Here's my answers. Here's what we know. It's impossible to be 100% certain. Isn't that great? I don't, you know, honestly, I've looked at the arguments. It's good. I don't think we can understand because we weren't there, whether it's the same sermon that's condensed or whether it was a sermon on the plateau, on the plateau coming down from the mountain, or whether it's a separate sermon altogether. Let me give you this, though. What we also know, they do not contradict. They supplement, and that's important. They supplement one another. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And it was also known that the synoptics, and that's a term we use, synoptics means Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It was very common in the synoptics to use the same account and yet to give different details about it. But we don't know. But this is the word of God, so we will preach it. More importantly now, as we go into the text, we know that he's come down from the mountain. He is on a plateau. There is no question about that. And I want to pause for a second and bring it home to you immediately. Why? Let me ask you a question. Today, in the world that you and I are living in, as we use the word Christian, is it not true that there are many who use that term loosely and say that they are Christians? I mean, everybody's a Christian in the United States of America, aren't they? And if you go into foreign countries, anything that's not, for example, Muslim is Christian. Anything that is not Buddhist is Christian, depends on where you are. And the term gets used very loosely. And we hear people that very quickly say, I'm a Christian, just like you. And we hear people that are following Christ. Do we not hear these things? Or they say that they believed on Christ? And what usually happens? Let's be honest. We assume something right away. They're saved. Right? Isn't usually that what we do? Now, it's not always true, but let's be honest. We hear somebody that's a Christian, we don't usually go into a dissertation of their doctrinal statement. We just assume, oh, they're a Christian like I'm a Christian. Well, that may or may not be true. And that's the day and age we live in. Now, why did I bring that up? You're going to see in just a second. Who is here? Who is here when the Lord is teaching? What is his audience? And I'm going to show you why I say that. The first part of his audience, there are three groups that are here, and it's very clear. Who is it? Well, as we look at the text, he came down with them, that's first, and stood in a level place. Who's the them? The apostles. Oh, well, obviously they're all saved. Wrong. Wrong. The apostles are there. They're going to listen to him, and you're going to see where this message is going in a little bit. They're going to be listening to him. They're going to be specially trained, and yet there's one of them that isn't saved. Who's that? Judas Iscariot. He will not be in heaven. You say, Pastor Dan, it's a pretty bold statement. Absolutely. How do we know? Because Pastor Dan feels that way? No. Don't ever take anything I say. Check it to Scripture. We know it on the authority of Scripture. How do we know that? Turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Why am I pointing this out? The first thing I want you to see, the apostles are there. Just because they've had the word apostle associated with them, just because they're sitting at the Lord Jesus Christ's feet, does not mean that they are believers. Mark 14, I need to settle down here. Mark 14, you can tell I get excited as a preacher, right? Mark 14, verses 17 to 21. Watch. And when evening had come with the 12, as they were reclining at the table and eating Jesus said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They began to be grieved and to say one to another, surely not I. And he said to them, it is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. No problem yet. Watch verse 21. For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him, but woe to that man, one of you. Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Why is that the case? It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. That couldn't be any clearer. Why is it that you would say he's unsaved? Listen, if he was going to be in heaven, Jesus wouldn't have said, it would have been better that he never be born because he's going to be in heaven anyway. He said it would have been better for that man never to be born. And if you compare it to Scripture, because in hell, by the way, there are degrees in punishment, and this one is horrible. How do we know that? Thank you for asking. Go to John 17. I want to make something very clear here. John chapter 17, verse 12. Someone had an excellent question for me last week. And the excellent question was, do you think that Judas Iscariot, because I made that statement last week that he wouldn't be in heaven, do you think he's not going to be in heaven because he committed suicide? Suicide had nothing to do with it, and he did commit suicide. Suicide doesn't keep a person out of hell. What keeps a person out of hell is unbelief, not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we know he's there in hell? Watch. John chapter 17, I'll get right to the point, verse 12. While I was with them, I am keeping them in your name. This is the high priestly prayers. It's referred to by Jesus Christ, which you have given to me. I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Who's the son of perdition? Judas Iscariot. He's the only one that hasn't been protected because he's the son of perdition. What am I trying to point out? Here you've got the Lord Jesus Christ on the scene. The first group is the 12 intimate ones, the 12 that he's going to really commit special teaching to, and one of them is an unbeliever. We have today people going to churches, and they have gone to churches for years. They've become church members. They are using the name of Jesus Christ. They are saying they are Christian. None of that makes them Christian. The name apostle added to the name doesn't make a person a Christian. Hold on to that one. So in the first group, we've got somebody that's sitting there witnessing all of this, going along, and even the others can't tell that this one's not sincere. But he's not. Who else is there? Go back to Luke chapter 6. Not only are they there, but then the second group is, there was a large crowd, now watch this, of his what? Disciples. Wow, that's good. We got the apostles. Now we got disciples. If they're a disciple, they're saved. Not so fast. Not so fast. How do we know? This word disciple is used in the broadest sense of the word. What does it mean? It means pupil. It means student. We've seen this. It means learner. I want you to understand this, that it means someone that's following him. But just because they're following him, just because they're seeing him as a teacher with authority, just because they're listening to this and being amazed by his miracles, doesn't mean that they're a true believer. How do you know that one, Pastor Dan? Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I think it's important because as we expound the rest of Luke and you look at the teachings, he's got a point to try to make across to them to make them examine their inner heart to see if they truly are a believer. In John chapter 6, watch this. Let me go back to verse 60 for just a moment. Verse 60. Therefore, many, what? Of his disciples. Same language, right? Many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, hey, whoa, this is a difficult saying. Who can listen to it? And then they start grumbling in verse 61, but watch verse 66. As a result of this, many of what? His disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. I'm making it simple for you. And if you go on to read the passage, the Lord turns to his own apostles and says, are you going to go away also? And then they say this marvelous thing, to whom shall we go? Where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. What am I trying to point out to you again? Here you've got an apostles that are sitting. So they'd be saying, I'm apostles, I'm a follower of Christ, I belong to Christ. Well, not all of you. Here you've got his disciples, people that are following him, that are saying, but there's going to reach a point in time when they're going to hear some things that they don't like, that are the truth, and they can't buy it, and it's going to cut the line, and they're going to say, that's it. I'm not following him anymore. He's not the one. And they're not believers either. Then what have you got? You got a third group. Go back to Luke. Luke chapter 6. He also said the third group is a great throng of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. That's why I went back and read in Matthew. They're coming from all over. They've heard about this authoritative teacher. And we're going to see in a minute, there's a reason they're going to come and follow him. So you've got the apostles, you've got quote-unquote disciples that are following Jesus on a regular basis. And then you've got a big throng of people that are just coming as crowds, maybe not on a consistent basis, but certainly on this occasion. And they are just coming. What does it mean? They're a mixture of everything, probably coming out of curiosity. Why? We're going to see in a moment, but let me take a second right here before I even get to the finishing point. Do you get the point? There are a lot of people today that are saying, I'm a Christian. A lot of people going to church. A lot of people that are reading their Bibles. A lot of people that are doing things, and they like what they see with Christianity, or they like to go here, or they like to go there because it satisfies their needs. Hold on to that one for a minute. And they're not believers at all. It is very possible that somebody's been coming to this church for 52 years, sitting out here all the time, and you're not saved. There's possibility of officers. There's a possibility of people who have been coming and are members a long time. And all it's been is following all outside and the heart has never been changed. Very possible. And I think it's absolutely frightening that in the world that you and I are living in today, there's a lot of people that are calling themselves Christians who are not Christians at all. And the only thing is they're self-deceived. And when they stand before God Almighty, the creator of the universe, and are told to get out of my presence into damnation forever, are going to be in shock. And his explanation is going to be this: I never knew you. You didn't know me. You followed why? Why were they following? Three reasons. Go back very quickly to the text. There was a variety of reasons they were following. What were they? Take a look. I'll give you three. It says that they're coming, why? Verse 18, who had come to hear him. The scripture tells you why. They came to hear him. This is great. He's a great teacher. He teaches with authority. I brought you back to a text like that. They were admired at his teaching. Why? It was profound. It was authoritative. It was different. It was not like the Pharisees and Sadducees. But the key isn't just to hear it. It's to apply it. And the scriptures in James make it very clear. It's not a hearer of the word. Jesus Christ spoke to many and told them he was the Messiah, and they heard it, but they never believed it. And where will they end up? If they die in that condition, in hell. And there are many that are fascinated by teachers of the word, are fascinated by today people who aren't even believers who are teaching, who come across as something, and people are admired because they're hearing what they want to hear. And they come in droves and are self-deceived because their heart has never come to the place where they see that God be merciful to me, a sinner. I can do nothing. Jesus is the Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. And I rest my salvation solely on him and his work, and faith in that work alone. Jesus told them it's a true disciple is not one that just hears, but one that obeys. That's one reason they came. They were fascinated by his teaching. What was the second one? Second one is found there in the context. He says, and to be healed of their diseases. Now, what is that? Sickness, disease. I went to Matthew to compare it a little bit. Why? It's real. It's real in our life. Let's be honest in our own congregation. Let's be honest in our life. Disease and difficulty and medical issues are a real problem in life. It's all a result of sin, by the way. That goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. But it's a reality of life, and it's a threat to our lives. It is disease. It is difficulties that cause us, and sickness that will bring us to the point of death. When we get sick, or when we hear something bad from a doctor, and when we hear these things or see something going on, we're concerned. Why? Because we know it might take our life. It's a reality. And now in their day and age, they have Jesus right there who can heal. They've seen the evidence. He can take it away. And by the way, pain is not comfortable. You know that, so do I. Not comfortable. And we'll do anything to get rid of it while we're praying to God. But we just want relief. What have you got here? And by the way, there is a third group. Who's the third group? The third group is those who are coming with the demons, because it says that back earlier in the verse, he makes a clear distinction, and he says in verse 18, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. There's a definite distinction between demon possession and sickness, by the way. Definite distinction made in this passage. So you've got three groups. What are they coming for? They are coming to see, what can I get from him? Bottom line. What can I get from his teaching? Can I get healed? Can this demon be taken care of? Even to the extent, look at verse 19, that all the people were just trying to touch him. For power was coming from him and healing them. Notice this, by the way, all. Some of these phonies that we have today, I feel so bad in my heart, I really do, for people to go to these quote-unquote healing meetings with all the hope that this healer is going to heal them, and then they go away unhealed, or they think they're healed and find out later that it's worse. It's a tragedy. That isn't the way Jesus treated them. When he healed, it was complete, and it was diseases that was, if you notice what I read in Matthew, these were people that were paralyzed. These were people who had no hope. Their disease was gone beyond. And by the way, let me just address for a second, what about this idea of touching his garment or touching him? They saw the power of God working in Jesus Christ, and that was true because we're going to get there. Go to Luke chapter 8 for just a second. Luke chapter 8, we'll eventually get there, and it's not going to be next week. But Luke chapter 8, that went over people's head. But Luke chapter 8, okay, what you do is you look at there, there's a woman who is a hemorrhage, verse 43. She had a hemorrhage for 12 years. I cannot imagine that, and you women certainly could not imagine that. Horrible. And she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. So this was real. This is no excuse for these gimmicks on TV of touch the TV, let me sell you a brick, let me sell you a prayer rug, let me sell you a prayer card, and you just touch it, and in Jesus' name you call upon his power and it's going to go away foolishly. That's foolishness. This is no excuse for that whatsoever. This was the true Messiah in their presence, the power of God, and it was true that just to touch him, that power, and Jesus is going to recognize it in chapter 8 of Luke. He's going to say, who took the power from me? The apostle said, what are you talking about? There's just a bunch of people around. He said, no. Someone got healed just by touching me. And it was this woman. So it was possible. That's why people, what do we got the picture of in Luke? Let's not lose track of Luke chapter 6. You've got a people that just want to get from Jesus. I either want to get the sickness taken away, I either want to hear some nice teaching, or I want to get healed from a demon. Just let me touch him. But their heart was not right. They missed the whole point. Listen, folks, how many people are coming to Jesus today, quote unquote, for what they can get? I just want a better job. I want a better house. I want a better this. I want a better that. I do want peace in my heart and whatever, but they're not coming as a humble sinner just saying, God, I am a wretch. However, your love is greater, and your grace is much greater than all my sin. I lay my heart at the feet of Jesus Christ. I believe on him, and that truly is what brings salvation. I want you to see a couple of verses in closing. Rather than coming to Jesus to just see what you can get out of him, you need to be coming to Jesus so that you're coming to know who he is and know what he's done for your soul. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. A couple of verses and we're done. This sets the tone for what he's going to teach. These people are in his heart, are in his presence, but their heart's not there. Some of you could probably quote these verses. I've memorized them before. Look at verse 23 of Jeremiah 9. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. That's Romans chapter 1. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. That's Goliath. By the way, I'm just giving you an illustration so you can picture it. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Watch. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. I delight in the person that wants to know me and understand that I am sovereign Lord. I am the one who is the one true living God, not a dead statue. I am the one true living God who, out of my love, sent my son as the only sacrifice for sin. And simply by faith in Jesus Christ and him alone can you have eternal life. That is knowing God. In fact, it's defined that way in Scripture. What is eternal life? That you might know me. Meaning Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11, turn there quickly. This fits the picture of what's happening in Luke. Why? Because remember I mentioned all these regulations that are being added on. And today, it's true, isn't it not? I mean, honestly, I'll be frank and right to the point. We are living right now in the time that's referred to as Lent. Lent. What is this? A season whereby you give things up to win favor with God. God's going to be happy because you don't eat meat? Are you kidding me? And I don't mean to be, you know, overly sarcastic other than to be real. Think about it. People are giving things up to win favor with God? Why? Because there's burdens on people. If I keep these Ten Commandments, you can't even name the Ten Commandments. How are you going to keep them? Most of you. It's true. Or I'm being told if I just go to church, but if you, as long as you get to church once a year or whatever, or if you go to a temple, or if you do these certain things, or if you observe the Sabbath day, to put it in its context, the right way. What is that? Those are burdens. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Look at verse 28. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now watch verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Why? For I am gentle and humble and hot. And watch this. You will find rest for the most important thing of your life. You will find rest for your souls. Where is it found? In the person of Jesus Christ. Romans, I won't turn there. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way the answer is made to the heart is by coming humbly before God as a sinner and simply trusting in the sacrifice of his son that was sent on the cross to die and pay the penalty and price for sin. What makes a person a believer? Not just a profession of faith. What made them someone that was coming after him? They were looking for what they could get. They weren't all. The apostles wasn't a title. Disciples wasn't a title then. Throngs of crowds because there's multitudes, that didn't make the difference. Only some of them were true believers. Very few. How do I know that? Because Matthew says, narrow is the way, and very few there be that find it. Why? Because man is coming up with his own way, his own religion, his own way to earn favor with God, and you can't do it in any way. Jesus Christ did it all. And if you've been coming here because you've been reading your Bible, you've been participating, you've been even doing Bible memorization, you're coming to church and that's what you're relying on and it's making you feel good and everything else, then you're sitting there as an unbeliever with those things making you feel good and your heart's never been changed. You might be sympathetic with the teaching. Why am I saying that? Because I'm trying to make enemies? Because I'm trying to empty out the church? No, because I care for your soul. Because one day, all alone, you will face death. And when that day comes, you will not run away from it. And when that day comes, you will stand before the one true living God, and the only thing that will matter is not what you've tried to do, but whether or not you've placed sole faith in one person, the Word of God, who became flesh, dwelt among us, went to the cross, and paid the penalty and price for sin. And that's what will matter. And if you've come to that place that you've trusted in him, not in yourself, not in religion, then truly in your heart, you are a believer and you belong to Christ. And as he goes on in this passage in Luke, with all those multitudes, don't forget it next week when we get there, all those multitudes, his own apostles, all those people looking and getting healed and hearing the teaching, he is going to instruct them right in this area so they get down right into their heart to see if this is really the way they are or it's all surface. Might we pause before the Lord and let him examine our own hearts? It tells us in Scripture, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Why? It's the best thing in the world you can do. And if you're not sure, today is the day of salvation. Settle it now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you for the Word of God. It is powerful. It is living. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. Everyone in this room cannot escape. You're using the Word of God to examine our hearts and minds. And I pray, Father, that if in this auditorium there's been people that have been self-deceived, fooling themselves, let it get settled right now. Let them not just see Jesus as a good teacher and the Bible as a good book to look at and a church as a good place to come and Jesus as a person that I can go to if I need healing when I'm sick. But help them, Father, as a sinner to come and look to the one true Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, bow at his knee and ask forgiveness and believe on him right now. For those who have, I pray, Father, you'd strengthen our faith. Help us to even realize in our Christian walk that we have not only a living Savior and a great Savior, but someone who wants us, even as we saw in Jeremiah, to know and understand him, that he's Lord. Father, help us to allow you to really direct our lives, to guide our lives. Help us to stop just doing activities. But Father, to do them out of a heart of love and to be willing to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to just lead and guide so that we walk worthy of the name of vocation to which we've been called. And I pray, Father, that we'd see a spiritual revival among believers and among those who don't know that become believers as we see your hand working, as we submit to what the Word of God says. Thank you for this time together today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.